Appreciate the love gift and the support for my family and I, and appreciate the heart behind it more than anything. I've always felt like this is a church that cares for us very much, and we appreciate that very much. I do want to mention to you a little invitation to you. If you can, we'd love to see you Saturday. There are a number of things that we aren't able to bring, and we're having kind of an estate sale. It may turn into an estate giveaway. I can't promise anything. But we are trying to be able to take care of some of the things that we can't get in. It may grow because we're going to pack that thing this week, and there may be more things in the estate sale than we thought. So my wife doesn't think so, but Saturday during the day, we're going to be having that going on. So if you can drop by the house, you'll still have a chance to see my wife and kids. They don't fly out till that evening, and may find some things you like. So just thought I'd throw that out there. Let's get into the Word of God together again. I normally have, after I eat a big meal, I like to pass on the duties of preaching to somebody else. But I want to make sure I get my last messages preached. I've been having the weather get in the way a little bit. I know we're not going to get through Ephesians, and that's where we're at today, but I wanted to at least get through the end of chapter 2. And so I want you to turn over there with me. And I think it's a good message we're going to talk about this afternoon. Just like everything else we've been seeing, very needed for the time that we're in, for the situation that we're in. I want you to think about the dangers that the church faces. There's a lot of dangers out there. There is persecution that can come. We're not facing that a whole lot in our nation, but it can. There can be rulers seeking to snuff out the truth through cruelty. Certainly there's a wicked world out there with all kinds of things that pull upon the flesh. There's false doctrine that is. But perhaps the greatest weapon that Satan can use is within. It's disharmony among the brethren, stemming from pride, stemming from selfishness that's within us. I think that's one of the greatest dangers that a church has. When we're looking at another person, and we see all these things that are wrong with them, we see all the issues that they have, they rub us the wrong way, there's this area of conflict between us, and all we can see is their fault. And so what do? We talk to somebody else, we spread this harm to others, that ends up with a division. It just kind of grows. That's a danger on right now, but it's something that we've got to beware of. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2 deals with, and particularly when you go through times of change. When you go through times when, well, you're looking for a new pastor, God's leading in a new direction, you need to be united. You need to be aware of disharmony. You need to be aware of divisions. And we can overcome those. We're going to always have differences. That's real. And Brother Ron got into Cain and Abel. How long did it take after the fall where sin not only manifested a division, it manifested murder? And then you look at all the world after that filled with violence. Violence is the word the scriptures use to describe the lost world. That's natural man. Everybody's got their own selfish ideas, selfish motivations, and somebody stands in the way of it, and boy, here's that conflict. And you say, well, that's the world. We're Christians. Well, we still have the old man. We've got the old flesh. And where does Satan want to attack more than anywhere else? Where is his focus centered? He's got the world. He wants to attack God's churches. How's he going to attack them? Yeah, through false doctrine, but very much through division. Well, our text reveals how that we overcome that. And it's not because we all agree on absolutely everything. It's not that we have the same personalities. Everybody's just right. Of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. We have every reason for unity, and that unity makes the church a powerful tool in the hands of our Lord. So we're going to talk about Christian unity here in the last section of Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, let's talk about the cause of division. Ephesians 2 verse 11 Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. Paul's particularly talking to, you can kind of get it if you delve into those verses, he's talking to the Gentiles. And he's talking about the conflict, and it's really the major conflict that's going on in the church there at Ephesus and the other churches, the Jew versus the Gentile. That difference of mind between these two people. This was a huge difference. This was a huge gap. This was a huge struggle. There were so many different things that had to do with race and culture and spiritual background and social standings. Everything was different about the way these two people thought, the whole mindset, the whole background, worldly standpoint, that they were not going to be able to get along in the church. And it was a struggle. Let's talk about why it was a struggle. Let's talk about the cause of this division. There's a sense, now don't get me wrong, stick with me here. There's a sense in which this goes back to the plan of God. And again, I'm going to explain this, so I want you to see where I'm coming from. God did particularly choose Israel, and he separated them from the other nations in the Old Testament. That's something that we cannot dispute that God did. Here's his message to Abraham in Genesis 17:7. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and I will send and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Amos 3:2, God says to Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. So God did put his hand particularly on Abraham, and he gave this, had this particular covenant with Abraham and his seed, and his purpose was to keep them separate in a lot of ways in the Old Testament. They were not to be intermarrying with the Gentile nations that were around them. When they came into the Promised Land, they were to expel these other nations that already were there, these Canaanite peoples. And then God gave them some very particular customs. He gave them some very particular laws that really made them stand out. I mean, they had different laws that determined how they traveled, laws that determined their cleanliness. So many things that made them different from the Gentile people. And so they were awed when these other nations looked at them. But then it was to this one nation, to the Jews, to Israel, that Jehovah revealed himself and his commands. And to them, he gave a wonderful assurance of the Messiah. We're Gentiles, I think most of us here. What would it have been like for us if we were born before the time of Christ? You think about it. Most likely, you'd have never heard about the Messiah. You'd never hear the Ten Commandments. You wouldn't know about tabernacle or the temple and the sacrifices. You wouldn't know about a high priest going in. You're going to grow up and you're going to learn about these false gods, you're going to be worshiping idols. That doesn't make you unaccountable for your sin. Doesn't mean you're innocent of it. But you're ignorant of the true gospel, ignorant of the truth. Romans 1 does kind of show the guilt of the Gentile people. Nobody can make an excuse for their sin because they still knew it in their hearts. And really, their ignorance was a result of their wickedness. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. So it's judgment, in a sense. God gave them over to the wickedness, the idolatry, the worship of the creation, rather than the Creator. But what a sad place. Read these verses here in Ephesians 2, and Paul's saying, this is where you would be, left to yourself, without God's grace. This is a place you'd be in. Even so, though, we can go back to the Old Testament. It wasn't God's intention to create hatred. It was not God's intention that Israel is lifted up in pride, lifted up in boasting, looking down at all the world as their enemies, and pushing them away from the truth. That is not God's intention. And in fact, in Genesis 22:18, the God told Abraham, "In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Jesus Christ is going to come from the Jewish nation, from the seed of Abraham, but he's not just blessing the Jews. He's blessing the world. He's a hope for all people. And even in that Old Testament, the Gentiles weren't pushed away. When they came and they sought to be a part of the worship of Jehovah, the truth came to them. They were indeed to enter into those Old Testament customs, those Old Testament sacrifices, but they weren't pushed away. They could come. They could worship. What a blessing, though, when Jesus did come and that gospel, he sends his disciples forth to preach to every nation. However, what's sad is, God's plan indeed separated Israel. God's plan was not for prejudice. That's man's issue. Here's what happened. These Jews looked at all the Old Testament things where God's setting them apart to keep them from that idolatry and to make sure that his truth remained pure and to bring forth his Messiah to fulfill those covenants. But they looked at that and said, well, we're just better people. We're greater people. We're the blood that runs through our veins makes us righteous. And all those Gentiles, that's the enemy. Those are the ones that Messiah's come to conquer, not to save. That's the mentality they had. They had that mentality when Jesus came. And in fact, let me show you a picture here that kind of illustrates this. And I don't know how well this is going to show up on the screen. Well, you can kind of see it here. Here's the temple. This is Herod's temple, as we know that it most likely would have looked. And I want to call your attention, first of all, to right here. This is the court of the Gentiles, this big court on the outside. So there was indeed a place for the proselytes. There was a Gentile court in which they could come. You know what was there in that Gentile court? Money changers. They're selling animals for sacrifice. They looked at it like nothing. Jesus came into this court. He got angry. He said, "That's my Father's house." That place where the Gentiles go, that's a place of worship. That's a place of honor to God. That's a place where they should be able to hear the truth, and you're selling animals there. And it made Jesus mad. But that kind of illustrates the attitude. Right here is a gate. On that gate was written a saying that said, "No Gentile pass this point on pain of death." They were not allowed to pass that gate and enter a closer place of worship. And if they did, they could be put to death. In fact, the Apostle Paul, they thought he brought a Gentile into closer court. They're ready to put Paul to death at one point in his ministry. So that's the mentality that they had. Oh, we'll allow the Gentiles to come so close as we can get. Not to the level that we have. When the church began to grow and God began to bless, and that blessing went to the Samaritans and then it went to the Jews, that was continuing to be a struggle for these Jewish believers. They still, even the Christians, had this mentality. How can we allow the Gentiles to have the same worship? How can they be as close to God? How can they be children of God through Jesus Christ just like us? And in fact, when Peter went to preach to Cornelius and the Gentiles with him, and the Holy Ghost fell upon those and they were saved, he comes back. There's not a celebration. There's kind of some contention here. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, these are the Jewish believers, contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in with the men to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." If somebody was a Gentile and you're a Jew, you're not even supposed to eat around them. You're not to go into their house. If you go through their city, you shake off the dust of your feet. And here you a church leader, go and spend time with Gentiles. They're offended by that. It just gives you the mentality. In Acts chapter 15, there was a great debate. Finally, it was allowed. Yes, God's working among the Gentiles, but they have to become into the Jewish society. They have to be circumcised. They have to follow our customs. They have to follow our laws. And there was a big debate about that. Acts chapter 15, the struggle to look at the Gentiles and their culture with their background and say, they're a Christian just like me. The Jews struggled there. And they had all their history kind of backing that up. I'm not excusing it, but that was just the mindset. And you have to think, here they are with growing up from the time you're a child, learning the law, following those practices, looking for the Messiah. You hear that it's Jesus. You trust in Him. He is your Messiah. He came from your people. And then here's this Gentile who doesn't know anything about the law, hasn't followed any of those practices, hasn't sought the Lord at all. He comes and He's saved just like you, and He's the same Christian as you are. They struggled with that. For their part, the Gentiles also were prejudiced. Most of those in Ephesus were of the Greek race and culture. And the Greeks, well, they thought they were the elite. They were the ones that had the highest level of philosophy and the greatest of science and accomplishments. And they looked at all the other people, even the Romans, they would look down on them kind of like they were barbarians. Jews were particularly despised. As much as the Jews despised Gentiles, the Gentiles despised Jews, because the Jews were so elitist themselves and so different. The Gentiles hated the Jews. And so here they are, and you throw these two groups in the church together, and it's like oil and water. You got the Jewish group over here on this side, the Gentile group over here on this side. And you've got the rich landowner. He sits up front. The slave, there in the back. You got the men, they're up here. The women who are looked down on, lesser Christians, they're back there. Now, that's the whole mentality that is infiltrating this early church. You know what? It still happens. Cliques kind of come together, right? Old and young, different races, different ideas, different backgrounds, different social standings. All these things that can divide us, that could separate us, these are harmful. They keep us from ministering as we should. The Bible calls us a body of Christ. And you know what? My hand is as much a part of my body as my foot. They work in unison. They're one. That's the picture that the church needs to be. Wonderfully, from this text here in Ephesians, we see how these divisions can and should be overcome. And let's talk about this. In verse 13, let's go back and read this, back in verse 11, leading up to this. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. Remember the uncircumcision? That's the way the Gentiles were. The circumcision is the Jewish believers. In the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a sad state the unbelieving Gentiles were in. What darkness pervaded that time. But the sun came up, didn't it? The light has shined. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What is it that draws us together? How is it that we bridge that gap with the differences that are within us? It's through Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings God's people together. He is a unifying factor that nothing in this world can overcome. Let's look into that. What does Christ do to bring us together? The cause of unity, first of all, is in the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for us at Calvary. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath both made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, the barriers crumbled. Let me show you the picture of the temple here again. There are two walls that were broken down. Number one, it's this wall, or this curtain. This is the curtain before the holy place. They say it was a foot thick. So might as well we'd say it's a wall. We can imagine the weight of that. When you know what I'm talking about, when Jesus died and he said it is finished, he's dying there on the cross, he's shedding his blood, that ripped from top to bottom. And here is the separation. That veil symbolized there is a separation between sinful man and the holy God. Man can only approach so close to God. Now, in fact, he can't approach to God. In his sins and in his wickedness, he's unworthy. He's condemned. Only that high priest, the great high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of atonement once a year. And that was symbolic. When Jesus died, the price was paid. Sin was paid for. And God down the middle. God tore down that barrier. God, there's going to be no more separation between me and my people. The wall was ripped in two, if you will. What a wonderful thing. You know, here's another wall that got torn down. It's this one right here. Remember that wall? That's the wall that said no Gentile can approach on pain of death. Now, literally, the wall didn't crumble. It stayed there until the Romans probably came and tore it down themselves in 70 AD when they destroyed this whole temple. Spiritually, it came tumbling down. Jesus tore down that wall because he died not just for the Jew, but he died for the Gentile people. And he fulfilled in his death all those symbolic customs, all those laws that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, all of them were fulfilled. All the promise to Abraham was accomplished. And more than that, all the ideas of man's boasting, which we're begin with, this whole concept of I'm more righteous than somebody else, that was torn apart by the gospel of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, it said this, none of you are worthy. Somebody says, God, I thank thee, I'm not as other men are, even as this publican. You're wicked and condemned to the flames of hell just like the publican. You're all unworthy. You're all sinners. Abraham's a sinner. Moses was a sinner. Just like Adam was a sinner. But in Jesus Christ, all of his people are made righteous. Somebody's committed all the idolatry, wickedness, and fornication. Gentile, somebody's grown up in Jewish custom. Jewish law, Saul of Tarsus, a strict Pharisee, when they come to see Christ, they're both saved by grace, and they're both raised up, and they're both brought to this wonderful fellowship of God as his beloved child. Nobody is greater inherently in themselves than somebody else. They're all sinners saved by grace. That kind of removes all those levels, right, that separate us. If you're looking at somebody else and thinking, I'm better than them, you need to look at the gospel. You need to think about the blood of Christ. And boy, that removes the barrier. This slave was just as much a believer as the rich landowner. The woman, faithful servant of God, a saint, just like the man. All those barriers. Here's a couple of verses for you. I like this one. Galatians 3:28 says exactly what I've been saying. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I love this picture of heaven too. Because here on earth, we're going to struggle with the flesh. I'm going to show you a verse in Revelation. We struggle with the flesh, and we've got all these things that kind of keep us away from one another. What a wonderful day when that's done away with in heaven. Listen to this worship. Revelation 5 verse 9, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Isn't that awesome? That's an answer. Somebody says, this is a Jewish kingdom. Well, I think that perhaps there are some particular blessings there during Christ's millennial reign. I don't know. But I know this, that in the grand scheme of things, all of us are kings and priests. All of us are lifted up. All of us are blessed. And it's only by grace. So you see, the gospel humbles us, but then it lifts us up. Then it draws us together in this song of praise. That's what the blood of Christ does when you see it. I want you to see something else, though. Christ brings us together through His blood. He brings us together by His Spirit. There in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 15, He's abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And then in verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. To be saved is not simply to see good testimony in Jesus, it is to become like Jesus. It's important for us to get that. A lot of people think, well, if you're saved, you're just following Jesus' example. You've learned from Jesus. No, actually, when you're saved, God is making you like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, we've read that verse. We're being conformed to the image of His Son. The Holy Spirit's at work in us, and He's making us like Jesus. Well, take a look at Jesus in the gospel, and wait, you know what you'll see? No prejudices. He didn't look down on anybody. He loved everybody. He looks at those Samaritans coming to Him, and He says, oh, look, there's the fields white, all ready to harvest. The disciples probably think, boy, I hate being around these Samaritans. I wish we could get away from here. And He says, look at those people. Let's preach the gospel to them. They're coming to me. He's rejoicing. Where are the laborers? Go preach the gospel to those Samaritans. Now His disciples, He's not received into a city of the Samaritans. His disciples say, hey, let's call down some fire. No, Jesus says, I've not come to destroy men's lives. I've come to save them. Yes, the Samaritans. You look at who He reached out to also, all classes. Yeah, He was there for Nicodemus, teacher of the Pharisees. He's happy to teach him. He's happy to go to Simon's house, the Pharisee, and to dine with Simon. But He also rejoiced when the publican and the sinner came to Him. When that lowly woman came and began to weep over Him and to wash His feet, He rejoiced. Here's a thief on the cross. This man's dying. He's the lowest of the low. He's got the death penalty and He's dying justly. You can't get any worse than that. And Jesus says, today thou shalt be with Me in paradise. And then He tells His disciples, I want you to go to all nations, preach the gospel. That's the heart of our Lord. That's what we're being made into as we're by the Spirit. As God works in you, you're growing, your prejudices are overcome. That doesn't mean we still don't have to fight those things. We grieve the Spirit. We quench the Spirit with our pridefulness, our selfishness. But when a believer grows, those prejudices are done away with. Here's a good testimony of that. The fruit of the Spirit. That's the Spirit's work. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Look at every one of those. They all break down those barriers of prejudices that get in our way. They all bridge the gap, those divisions, and bring us together. That's what the Spirit does. We're brought to understand, hey, we're in one body. And maybe I'm not just like this other person that's in my church, but I'm in the same body. There is the same Spirit dwelling in me that dwells in them. And He's brought us together to serve the Lord together. And our differences actually can make us stronger as we serve Him with one another. That's the work of God in us, Christ. So we see Christ's blood. We see Christ's Spirit. Christ's family. Verse 18. Read it again. Through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There is nothing that unites people, I think, quite so much like being family. There's a shared experience with your family. You grew up with them. You can relate to them. You can, you know, from the time you were little, your brothers and sisters, you can, you know, you can just be drawn together by what you go through. I'm really close to my brother and my two sisters. They're family. They're special to me. Parents, naturally, should be special. There's also an inherent personality. I'll tell you, my brother and my sisters will start laughing about something. Nobody else is going to be laughing. Nobody else gets it. And it probably doesn't make any sense. But we've got the same sense of humor. We've got the same way of thinking. We've got the same things. Sometimes family draws you together. Well, spiritually, we're a part of God's family. We're in the same spiritual family. And we're drawn together in this way. That powerful thing. Where we have the same Heavenly Father that we approach. The same Father that we adore. The same one that we trust. We have the same Savior that is watching and looking over us. We've got the same inherent new nature that's at work in us. So God does, even though we have some outer differences, inwardly, we're alike in a way nothing in this world compares to. We're a part of that family of God in Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about the effect of unity. I'm not going to go a long time this afternoon. I know we're a little bit tired, but I want to talk about the effect that this has and some blessings that unity brings and how important this is, what a great thing this does for the church. This is in verses 19 through 22. Let's read the verses. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the first thing that we see here is a strong church. A church that is unified is strong. And of course, we get the picture from the text of a house. You want a strong house, you need a couple things. First of all, you need a strong foundation that it's built upon. And then you need to make sure that it's fit together in the right place. That all the materials are where they should be, fastened to one another. Now, you're talking about the most ignorant guy when it comes to construction, but I think I got that right. I think I at least got that much. That's a strong house. The storm comes, it's well built, it stands when the winds blow. That needs to be the church. And that's the picture of the strong church right here in Ephesians. They got the same foundation they're all built upon. We're all built on Jesus Christ. We're all resting on Him. We're all looking to Him as our Lord and Savior. We're all rejoicing in Him as our good shepherd. He's the one that holds us up. Gates of hell will not prevail against us because they cannot knock Him down. That's what we rest upon. But then we're framed together. We're fastened together. Everybody's unique. Everybody's different. But we have our place within the church. We have our place of ministry. We have our strengths. And we have our weaknesses that others can help lift up and encourage. And we're all framed, fit together by God. He personally puts people where He'll have them to be. And sometimes, yes, He does move people. But He brings people together. And that makes a strong church. When the believers recognize that and they say, you know what, I'm here not for myself. I'm here, first of all, to honor Christ, who is my foundation. And I'm here to bless these brethren that I'm framed together with. So we can be a temple for God. That's a strong church. When you get rid of the divisions, when you get rid of the selfishness, when you get rid of the pride, and you're focused in love on Christ and others, the winds of Satan can blow against you. The temptation, the persecution, all those attacks, but you're going to stand because you're unified. That's what Paul wants from the church at Ephesus. That's what the First Baptist Church needs, particularly going forward. A growing church. This is a church that's growing. That is unified. It says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. I don't think that's talking about numbers necessarily. I think it's talking about growing in spiritual maturity. It's talking about the fact that you're being sanctified. A church that's unified is prepared for growth. Now obviously we know that's the power of God in us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And sometimes it's chastening and He uses different challenges in our life that cause us to grow. But he uses these brethren around you as powerful tools too. I can tell you, God's used people in this church to help me to grow. Some people have said, boy, Brother Brown, you've grown in the last 10 years. I hope I've grown. I've been 10 years. But God's used you in that. Your prayers, your encouragement. And you sticking with me when I've grown the hard way, which has happened. We grow together. When those divisions are overcome and when we love one another, then we're there praying for each other. We're encouraging each other. Sometimes we're reproving each other. We're standing beside each other as we serve. And that's a church that's going to grow in the Lord. They're going to grow closer to God. They're going to rejoice in Him more. The Spirit's just going to get better and better, closer and closer to heaven. That's a church where those divisions are done away with. Finally, it's a godly church. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The purpose of the church is not to glorify the Jew. It's not to glorify the Gentile. It's not to glorify any particular people, person, not even the preacher. It's to glorify God. This is not your temple. It's His temple. When you are getting divided, when you are beginning to be lifted up in pride, when you have selfish conflict that's erupted, the problem is you're thinking it's my temple. You're thinking it's my house. You're thinking about yourself. And maybe you're coming to worship yourself. Beware of that. It's God's temple. He wants the glory. Does it honor Him when people come into His churches and people, they hear the gossip, they hear the squabbling, they have flicks here and there, they see the selfishness? That dishonors God. But when they come in and see this unified worship, and they see this Christ-like love, and they see this just devoted spirit of serving Him as one body, a house founded on Christ, framed together in love, that glorifies God. He's lifted up. That's what the church is to be all about. That's what I want for you going forward. Oh, I would love to think if I came back here and see every pew filled, that would be great. Trust me, I would not be jealous. I'd not be upset or think, boy, if that had happened in my ministry. I would be overjoyed if He's glorified. What I really want and pray for you, and I want you to pray for me, is that God will be glorified. This will be a temple of God. He's worshipped, He's honored, He's glorified. It's His house. Let's make it precious for Him. I just want you to make this a personal thing for you. I don't know that there are great divisions among us, but let's prepare for the assaults of Satan that can happen. Let's make sure we're praying for one another. Every member of this church, you need to think about him. You need to pray for him every week. You need to be reaching out to one another. And if there's somebody that you're having some conflict with, pray for them all the more. And you be the one that reaches out to them and be the peacemaker. We've got to bridge those divisions. Bridge those gaps. We've got to be unified if we're going to be that temple for God. That takes work on our part. That takes humility. That takes love. That takes us seeking the Lord for His grace every single day. But I want you to take that to heart. And I can tell you, no matter how long it takes for this transition, and I hope it doesn't take a long time. I hope God brings the right person in here. But no matter what the circumstance, if you stay unified, you'll stay strong. And God will do some wonderful things in the First Baptist Church and in your life. What a wonderful thing it is just to know we're sinners saved by grace, beloved children of God. You keep that mentality, that makes you just rejoice with everybody else. Part of the same wonderful family. Part of the same wonderful church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We're here together this afternoon. I appreciate so much this day. I appreciate this church, their faithful care for myself and for my family. I appreciate the last 10 years you've blessed me with, where I've had this chance to minister to them and they've ministered to me. Lord, we're just thankful more than anything to be a place where you can be glorified and lifted up, as you should be. And Lord, we just pray for that. I seek you for the First Baptist Church and for your hand on them in a special way going forward. I know that often in times of transition, divisions can arise. Protect them from that. Fill them with the spirit of love and devotion. Give them a spirit of wisdom. And continue to lift up your name here. And I pray the same for Carmichael Baptist Church, where I'll be ministering. I pray for your hand upon me, that you'll guide me to have that spirit there. We thank you most of all that we can have this unity because we have your love through Jesus Christ. That though we're sinners deserving to be cast off forever, that though the barrier's been ripped apart, and you've welcomed us with open arms as a father. May we have the same devoted spirit to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Calvin.
So I'll stand, please, and turn to hymn number 187.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares.
Amen. Well, I pray that the tie continues to bind. If I can be any help, any encouragement, let me know, but I can tell you you're continuing to be in my prayers, and I want to encourage you to be here Wednesday, as we're gathering together, seeking guidance in prayer. And I can tell you that's the most important thing that you can do right now for myself and particularly for this church. Powerful prayer. It's what this church needs. God's going to work through that. God's going to continue to lift up His name. Pray for a whole bunch of money. I can't tell you God will give you a bunch of money. You pray for no problems in the church, no health issues. I can't promise that. But you pray God be glorified in your temple. He's going to answer it. So I want you to make that your prayer. I want you that to be your heart. We're going to talk more about seeking Him for our daily needs. And thank the Lord. I want to thank you again for the love gift. I thank you so much for your fellowship and the blessing that you are to us. Brother Ron, would you close us up?